I ask you to pick up your pew Bible again and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, page 890 of the pew Bible, as we look through this very, very familiar passage of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel going for supper in the lion's den. As we read through this Daniel chapter 6, I want you to try and imagine a society where the things of God are at best ignored and at worst legislated against. Living somewhere where the things of God are not honored or respected in any way, ignored or maybe legislated against. I want you to try and imagine a society like that. I want you to try and imagine a society where standing up for God, where being faithful, where standing firm is most definitely like swimming against the tide. It's not an easy thing. To stand for God is like swimming against a tide that's flowing against you. In some ways, it's not hard to imagine that sort of society, because in many ways, it is becoming a reality for us. It's becoming a reality for the people of God. The things of God are no longer given the place in our society that they once were. And there is even legislation which seems to go against everything that as Christian people we would want to stand for. And it's like swimming against that tide. And if we think we have it difficult here, then I don't know whether you heard the former vicar of Baghdad on the radio this morning talking about what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ in Iraq. The worst that we face is a bit of ridicule, a bit of awkwardness, embarrassment. Across the world, there are millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ who would look at us and think, what have you got to complain about? People who no longer have homes to live in, people who no longer have countries to live in, people who have just lost everything, not because of anything they've done, not because they have acted against their state or their country, but simply because they follow Jesus Christ, and they desire to be faithful to him, and they find themselves in this dreadful situation. If you listened this morning to Canon Andrew White, you'll have heard him say that there are more Christians persecuted today than there have been over the last hundreds of years. Living for Jesus Christ, being faithful for Jesus Christ, is not an easy thing. And that's why this account of Daniel's life is helpful for us. That's one of the reasons that is included in our scripture, because it's about this man Daniel, who worships the living God and who is taken away from everything that is familiar and comfortable and secure for him and put in Babylon. And there he's in the midst of a society that has no time for this God. He's in the midst of a society that says, look, you can worship any god you want. And here's a whole range of them. He's in the midst of a society where anything goes. And yet this Daniel stands firm and faithful. We have a lot to learn from Daniel. Daniel could have reacted in lots of different ways. Put into this alien place in Babylon, he could simply have said, look, I want nothing to do with this country, this state, this culture, this society. I want nothing to do with it at all. I'm going to sit on the outside and I'm going to hold up a placard and I'm going to protest against it and I'm going to tell everyone how evil this place is. And sometimes as Christians we do that. We step back and we complain and we protest about how evil the world is, as though God needs to be reminded how evil the world is. Daniel could have just decided, you know what? I'm just going to become like everyone else. It's too uncomfortable, it's too difficult to swim against the tide in Babylon. I'm just going to become like everyone else. I'm going to do what everyone else does. So what? Daniel didn't do either of those things. As you read through the story of Daniel, it becomes clear that he gets stuck into living where God has placed him, even though it wasn't his first choice. That's where he finds himself. And Daniel lives as salt and light in the middle of a very difficult situation. And he's there from word go, Daniel, with his friends. And there are various confrontations. You remember back in chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel is put in prison, and then the king decides he's going to groom a group of these exiles so that they would be leaders in his society. So he says, you know, you're going to eat the food from my table, you're going to drink the best wine, you're going to do all of these things. And Daniel and his friends decide, no, hang on a wee minute, we can go so far, but no further. Let us just eat our own food. And that's what happens. You remember Daniel chapter 3 when the king sets up this massive statue so that everyone would bow down before the statue and worship the statue. Doesn't matter what God you worship, just bow down and worship the statue. And Daniel and his friends say, well, actually, no, we're faithful to God. We're not going to bow down before this statue. And Daniel's friends end up in the fiery furnace. And then you have this chapter 6, where Daniel is basically trapped, boxed in by some of his enemies. And he ends up in the lion's den. It's not that Daniel doesn't confront the things that are wrong around him, but he seems to be able to do it in a way that he doesn't lose respect. When he says, you know what, we don't want to eat your food, let us just choose the food we eat. And that's what happens. And Daniel moves up through the ranks of the civil service in Babylon. He won't bow down and worship the statue. And Daniel and his friends are rescued from that furnace. And here, he won't pray to the king. He won't worship the king. And he ends up in the lion's den, but comes out of it unscathed. Daniel's salt and light. He doesn't stand at a distance and wag his finger like it is so easy for us to do. Neither does he say, well, we'll just become like them. He's salt and light. He gets into the middle of that messy, unholy society to make a difference for God. In this chapter 6 of Daniel, if you read at verse 3, we discover that Daniel is so distinguished in his work. He is so good at his work. He is so well thought of that the king actually plans to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. He has this whole system of administrators and satraps who will look after the kingdom, but the king's plan is to put Daniel at the top of that. Daniel is so trusted, so respected, that he will be at the top of that. This is a man who was brought from exile. This is a man who was totally alien to that culture, and now the king so respects him, he's going to put him at the top. Now, obviously, there were those who were jealous. People who were jealous because Daniel obviously had the king's eye and the ear. The king thought a lot of him, respected his opinions. People who were jealous because of where Daniel had come from. Isn't he just one of the slaves that we brought from Jerusalem? How come he ends up at the top? And there's great jealousy. And they do everything they can to try and trip Daniel up. But if you read in verse 4, they can find no fault. They look at how he's doing his work. There's bound to be something about how he does his work that we could actually trip him up on. And they look at his work, and the conclusion that they come to is there's no corruption, he's trustworthy, he's neither corrupt nor negligent, he does his work well. He is salt and light in this place. This Daniel does his work well. But being salt and light is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. We have a friend whose father at one time was a traveler for quite a big company. He became a Christian. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he decided needed to change in his life was how he filled out his expenses for him at the end of the month. He needed to lose a bit of imagination. And so from then on, his expenses form was drastically smaller than it used to be. Now, you would think folks would be pleased with that because it's a big saving for the company, but people higher up start to look and think, well, how come his expenses form is so small and yours so big? And it was an uncomfortable place to be. But he felt, that's what I have to do. I have to be honest with this. I have to be salt and light. It was so uncomfortable, he actually ended up losing his job over it. Being salt and light is not an easy thing. For Daniel, it was uncomfortable. He's moving towards the top, the pinnacle of his profession, if you like. And people are immensely jealous. But he's there being salt and light. So they bring these charges against Daniel. And interestingly, verse 5, they say, the only way we're going to get at Daniel is if we can somehow get at him because of the laws of his God. This is the only way we're going to get at Daniel. He's trustworthy. He's not corrupt. He's not negligent in how he does his work. The only way we can get him is through his love, his faithfulness for God. Interesting. Daniel is not only known for his character and his work, he's known for his faithfulness to his God. People around him look at him and decide, not only does he do his work really well, but look how faithful he is to this God of his. Interesting. People watch us. People weigh us up. So they create this law. They go to the king and they say, Darius, you know, we have all got together, all your leaders and officials have got together and decided that people should worship and pray to you for the next 30 days and no one else. Well, which was a lie to begin with because Daniel wasn't part of it. But everyone has decided. And Darius, well, they've appealed to Darius's pride. Hey, no, that mightn't be a bad thing if people worshiped me for a month. Yeah, I think we could do that all right. And Darius signs off on this new law. And it directly opposes Daniel's faithfulness to God. And there's no doubt in people's minds what Daniel will do. If Daniel has the option between worshiping King Darius or worshiping God, there's no doubt in these people's minds which way he will go. They know his faithfulness to God. And Daniel ends up falling into the trap which the king has unwittingly set for him. Persecuted for no other reason than for being faithful to God. Sometimes we look at our own society and we think, why are things loaded against us in so many different ways? Why is it that God's people suffer so horribly right across the world? Listen to Jesus. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You want to follow Jesus? Jesus says, you want to follow me? Then expect the treatment that I got. No servant is greater than his master. We shouldn't be surprised when oppression and opposition and persecution comes. That's the way it's going to be. We live in a world that has fallen. In a world which in many ways opposes all that God wants. So how does Daniel react to this? Daniel now hears this law has been passed that says, Daniel, if you pray to anyone other than King Darius for the next month, you're in the lion's den. How does Daniel react? Verse 10, it's lovely. Daniel goes home, up to his room, flings open the windows, gets down on his knees and prays, doing what? Giving thanks to his God. This is amazing. I suspect if I was in that situation, my prayer would not be one of thankfulness. It would be one of panic. It would be one of fear. Daniel gives thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And I think that's an important little phrase, just as he had done before. It wasn't that when things got difficult, Daniel started to pray. This is what he always did, just as he had done before. You remember all through the Gospels, Jesus leaving crowds and heading off to a quiet place, as was his custom. It was something that he always did. So it wasn't unusual on the night before his death that Jesus was aside in a quiet garden with his disciples. That's what he always did. Just as he had done before, Daniel gets down and prays. It's part of who he is. It's part of what he does. And he asks God for help. Sometimes we think that being disciplined is sort of very legalistic. You have to read so many chapters of your Bible in a day and pray for so long and do all those other things. And there's one aspect of that that can be very legalistic. But it's also a great foundation of godly discipline. Daniel, as he had done before, prays. It was just his habit. What do I do three times a day? I pray. As he had done before, this godly discipline is set in place as a foundation for his life. So when the trouble comes, Daniel's ready. Daniel doesn't have to change. Daniel is faithful to his God. It's a bit like the training that people do for emergency situations. Why do we have fire drills? We have fire drills so that people can go out and get some fresh air after a while. No, we don't. We have fire drills so that when a fire happens, if a fire happens, we know what to do and get out. And it just comes naturally to us. Daniel had set in his life this godly discipline of praying so that when the pressure was on, it was just there. It was just normal. It was just natural for Daniel to pray. The foundation of a godly discipline. Again, so many Christians around the world, you read of Christians who have been taken out of their families, their churches, put in solitary confinement, and there, one of the ways that they sustain their faith is simply through scripture that they've memorized. Simply because they have this foundation of a godly discipline, it doesn't matter that they don't actually have a physical Bible in front of them. They can remember God's word because that's been their habit as they had done before. It's just part of who and what they are. So when the pressure is on, it's still there for them. There's such a challenge to us. The time that we spend with God in prayer and studying his word, it's not an extra. It's a way of preparing our own hearts and minds for the day that God gives us. So that when the pressure does come, we don't have to scurry around wondering what to do and how to behave and how to live. We have that foundation of a godly discipline. So here's Daniel, just as he has done before, he prays. Darius has signed off on this edict, and the laws of Medes and Persians says that, well, once it's in writing, you can't change it. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, it cannot be changed. And Darius knows he's been tricked. He does everything he can, but he can't save Daniel. And Daniel ends up in the lion's den. And the stone is rolled over the mouth of the den. It's sealed in place with Darius's seal and the seals of the noblemen on it. And Darius doesn't sleep that night. But before he leaves, verse 16, may Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. May your God, whom you serve faithfully, rescue you, Daniel. And then when we move to verse 20, he's back again. The king's back the next morning. And the first thing he shouts down into this lion's den is, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve faithfully, whom you serve continually, has your God been able to rescue you from the lions? Verse 21. O king, live forever, says Daniel. May God, my God, send his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not heard me. Back in Daniel 3, you know the story of the three men thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king looks into the furnace and he says, how many did we throw in the furnace? And his officials say, we put three in. And the king looks again and said, well, look, I can see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. God with those men in that furnace. Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you? Yes, God sent his angel into this place with me. And I've not been harmed. Daniel knew that he couldn't avoid suffering, couldn't get round it, couldn't run away from it, but he knew also that God was with him in it. The faithful God, with them through those horrendous times. The 23rd Psalm that we know so well, we sing it, we read it, we know it so well, we can probably all recite it. The psalmist says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? The valley of the shadow of death is an awful place to be. But the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And that's what changes this situation. That's what changed the situation in the furnace. God was with them. Who's this fourth person who looks like the Son of God? That's what changed the situation in the lion's den, the angel of God with them. For the psalmist, that's what changed this walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In a few weeks' time, we'll celebrate Christmas. And one of the names given to Jesus, one of my favorite names given to Jesus in Scripture, is the name Emmanuel, which simply means, and we know it, God with us. The God who was with those men in the furnace, the God who was with Daniel in the lion's den, the God who was with the psalmist as he walked through this dark valley, this is the God who in Jesus Christ is still with us. No matter what you walk through, no matter where you are, God's with us. Sometimes, when we read this story of Daniel in the lion's den, sometimes when we have taught it to our children, we've basically taught that the moral of the story is, if you're a good boy and say your prayers, no harm will come to you. Look at Daniel. He was a good boy, he said his prayers, and no harm came to him. And that's sometimes the moral that we take from the story of Daniel. And yet, it is so wrong. And we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong from our experience because we can all point to lovely, genuine, faithful Christian people who have not found life easy. If all you have to do is be a good boy and say your prayers and no harm will come to you, why are Iraqi Christians being persecuted so horribly? We know from our own experience that that's not the whole truth. And it's also explained to us in Scripture. If you go through to Hebrews chapter 11, which is, if you like, the hall of fame, the hall of faith, where the writer to the Hebrews lists all of these wonderful men and women of faith in Scripture. Some of them survived, some of them didn't. Some of them were well-treated, others were treated horribly. Being a good boy and saying your prayers does not mean no harm will come to you. I could point you to someone much more perfect than Daniel who suffered. I could point you to someone who suffered much, much more than Daniel unjustly. I could point you to someone who also had a stone rolled across and sealed in. Jesus. The one who doesn't ignore our suffering, who doesn't pretend that it doesn't happen, doesn't pretend that life is wonderful, but the Jesus who is with us in our suffering. Daniel honored God in his life. Chapter 3, with the statue in the fiery furnace. Chapter 6, in the lion's den. Daniel didn't pray for an easy life. Daniel just prayed to be strong for God. Want to pray for an easy life? Your prayers will not be answered, because we do not live in an easy world. Don't pray for an easy life. It's unlikely to happen. Because we are imperfect people, we live in a fallen world. Rather, pray to be strong in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Standing firm for him against the tide. Daniel 6, as well as showing the power of God, points forward to a time when there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. When King Darius went to that lion's den, had the stone pulled back, and he says, Daniel, did your God rescue you? In his heart of hearts, I wonder, did he think? I doubt it. But Daniel points to this time when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more mourning, no more goodbyes. Daniel is a great example as to how to live in a hurting and often hurtful world. But he's more than that. He's a pointer to Jesus. And the hope that we have in Jesus for today and for the future. How do we live as Christians in a world that seems to oppose us? We live in God's strength. We live in faithfulness to him. We live knowing that he is with us no matter what we go wrong, what we go through. And to him be all praise and glory in our lives and in our life together. Our children leave for Sunday school.